We're going to have a couple readings from Paul's letters to the Corinthians. We're going to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We are entirely dependent upon the work of God's Spirit, so let us seek His blessing now as we read God's Word. O gracious Father, You have chosen people for Yourself and intended to draw them and bring them to Christ for their salvation, to make an everlasting covenant. We thank You for appointing Your Word to be read in Your church, for the next generation to hear it and to believe and make You their refuge, and for those who have already believed to continue to be fed and nourished, challenged and strengthened. We ask, dear Father, that now by Your Spirit, You would give Your power and unction to the reading of this Word, that would be edifying to us and also to its preaching tonight. Through Christ we pray. Amen. And we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. And the thing to note here is how God uses means to bring about faith. And you see that there in verse 5, but how God uses means to bring about faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And our second reading is in 2 Corinthians in chapter 7, and we'll read verses 8 to 16. And the thing to note here is how God bestows grace, brings about a change in our lives through admonition, through reproof, and in this case, through a letter that grieved them to repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 8, hear the word of the Lord. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting, or you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore, we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boast I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. And his affection for you is even greater, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. This is the word of the Lord. We'll have our confessional reading. We're going to look at Article 17, God's use of means in regeneration. This article will end for us the confession of faith that the Synod of Dort made regarding total depravity and irresistible grace. And we started with God's perfect creation and then looked at the fall, our rebellion by the instigation of the devil and the undoing, marring, defacing of that creation. How that sin is propagated through our race, through ordinary generation, what we call original sin, and the effect of that total depravity or total inability, unable in ourselves to offer up to God what we were made to do. And we see that in Jesus. That's what we were made to do. If God says, go to the cross and die for the sins of people, then we would do that. Yeah, you can imagine people wanting to do that even in our sinful state. When God says, go tell people of my gospel and carry a cross, and we still shy from that, and we're regenerate. Unable in ourselves to give God what we owe to him. The good gifts of natural light, the good gifts of God's law, in themselves cannot bring that and produce that in us. One thing, and I'll say it from where Reverend Doe read it this morning, the gospel, and the Spirit working through it when he preached to us the good news that God in Abraham's seed would bring blessing. In Jesus Christ, God would bring the blessing of life and make us new again in his image, because Christ became a curse for us, redeemed us from the curse of the law so that we would be blessed. We would have life. We would have life again and bear God's image again, which we are heading towards and will be complete when we are raised gloriously like Christ is raised now. And then after that, we largely looked at how God works in his mysterious, pleasing, powerful, ineffable way to do that inward work in us, to heal us and restore us and bring us to a place where when God says something, we believe it. If God says a promise, we trust in it. If God gives us a command, we say, yes, Father, it is my delight to do your will. If God teaches us a knowledge of truth, we believe it and act in accordance with it. That's faith in its full picture. I forget where, look it up in our confession statement on it. And obviously, receiving and resting in Christ for our salvation. God must do an inward work to bring us to that place, that new birth, regeneration. But it ends in a wonderful way with bringing it back and making it absolutely clear that this work ordinarily happens through means. It is God's supernatural, powerful work, but he involves us, involves his church. He'll even involve unwilling, impenitent people in it, as Paul could rejoice in his Philippi prison. I'm just glad Christ is being preached, even if they're doing it to make my life miserable. But God uses means. So that's what we're reading about tonight as we close off total depravity and irresistible grace. It reads like this. Just as the almighty work of God by which he brings forth and sustains our natural life does not rule out but requires the use of means, by which God, according to His infinite wisdom and goodness, has wished to exercise His power. So also the aforementioned supernatural work of God by which He regenerates us in no way rules out or cancels the use of the gospel, which God in His great wisdom has appointed to be the seed of regeneration and the food of the soul. For this reason, the apostles and the teachers who followed them taught the people in a godly manner about this grace of God, to give Him the glory and to humble all pride, and yet did not neglect meanwhile to keep the people by means of the holy admonitions of the gospel under the administration of the word, the sacraments, and discipline. So even today, it is out of the question that the teachers or those taught in the church should presume to test God by separating what He in His good pleasure has wished to be closely joined together. For grace is bestowed through admonitions. And the more readily we perform our duty, the more lustrous the benefit of God working in us usually is, and the better His work advances. To Him alone, both for the means and for their saving fruit and effectiveness, all glory is owed forever. Amen. There is truly so many marvelous gems in this text that I am excited and happy to be delivering those to you this evening, because they're very helpful to me and the pastorate. And they're very helpful to us in general to see the place that God gives to means and the working out of His salvation. So what I would aiming at or would like to do tonight, brethren, people of God, you who are obviously here because you believe in the means of grace, is to encourage you all in that use, to continue using them. And if for any reason you've stopped using them, to recommit yourself to the use of the means of grace. Let's see, we've got Lydia and Abigail and Anna and Isaac here. We've got Rudy, we've got William, we've got Rose. How many of you have ever heard your parents say something like, if you don't eat your food, you won't grow big? Your parents ever tell you you need to eat, or you need to eat the right food so you are healthy in your growth? Well, God says the same thing, that we need to eat the food that He gives to us, and that is Christ, that is His word of His grace, that is His Himself. God gives Himself to us. This is a wonderful word, and I've heard people knock us Protestants as being people of the book, and maybe there's some right criticism if when we read this, we don't come to God, because we read this not in an end in itself to be filled with head knowledge, but to go to the living God revealed in its pages and feed on Him. Don't take that as a knock against the Bible. Just take it as what it's intended for. This word is the means that God uses to bring you to Christ and to Himself. Now, the argument here being made by the Synod in this article, it goes like this, that both in His almighty work of creating and sustaining our natural lives, and in His being God's, and in God's supernatural work of regenerating us, God works through means ordinarily. And that it doesn't say that, but I bracket and add that, because this is a confession of faith. It's not a systematic treatment of everything, but God can regenerate our covenant children that die in infancy. They will never be used the means of grace or sit under them. God can't even reach the mentally handicapped and those who are unable. They're not automatically hopeless of salvation merely because of those deficiencies. So God ordinarily uses means, but He's not confined and restricted to them, but can sovereignly regenerate by His Spirit when He pleases. Therefore, since God uses means, the apostles kept the people under the means of grace, the administration of the word, what we're doing tonight, the sacraments, partake this morning, and discipline. What happens when the elders come up and say, you know you shouldn't be doing that? Or your brother says, you really know you shouldn't be doing that. And whatever forms else, censure and suspension, excommunication. I don't know if you've ever heard this, beloved, but and I don't know who coined it. I read it and somebody told me and I found it helpful. Sitting under the ministry of the word is what's known as silent discipline. Here's where the pastors and elders are praying and hoping that the people's lives will be reformed by this. But if it doesn't work, then of course we will be addressing it. But I remember one wise pastor, William Still, reading in his book on the work of the pastorate, saying, let the word of God has its work. Don't be nitpicking at everything. Now, don't take that as an excuse. Think you're going to get by with flagrant sins in the church. But there, here is what's known as silent discipline. You might think about that for your own children, too, as you employ the means of grace in your homes, heads of house. Silent discipline. Trust in the work of God as it speaks to them. I don't know about you, but one of the things I love about Banner of Truth, I was on the conference. I love reading the books they put out, the ministerial lives, but they focus on the great awakenings and times. I've been reading the Calvinistic Methodist Fathers of Wales, who were at the same time, we've all heard of Whitfield. God was doing an amazing work of grace as well in Wales, who's been utterly relied on the Spirit. I don't know about you, but the more I've longer been a Christian and serving as a pastor, the more I come to rely on the Spirit. And Spirit can teach a 4-year-old, teach a 7-year-old, teach a 2-year-old. Read the Word of God and trust in the Spirit and His work. I'm amazed at how much children are always thinking and dealing with stuff. They're faced with the sinful, fallen reality that you and I are. And the Holy Spirit is really present too and can be teaching and working them. In fact, they've been baptized in the body of Christ where the Spirit is at work. This is the place where the Spirit is at work in the church or in the world. So since God uses means, the apostles then kept them under those means of grace. And so we today ought to do the same, lest we presumptuously test God, who is joined closely together, His working and the means. Seeing that grace is bestowed through admonition, we read that wonderful account of it in Paul. Look at what change of life this has brought. He said nothing was even lost, but you brought so much earnestness and diligence and zeal, and we all see you truly are in the Lord. Grace was bestowed through that admonition. And also the benefit of His working in us is more lustrous, and His work advances better the more readily we perform our duty. You will run better races the more you train. You'll be a better worker the more you study that worker's manual and go to the conferences you're supposed to. Right? We understand that generally when we put ourselves into the work and use it and make use of it, better results come out of it. And it's arguing the same thing in God's church. Now, He's sovereign over what so will happen, but we can trust and expect guilty here. I was actually convicted today in reading Richard Baxter's work on the pastorate. Don't expect to see results if you're not hopeful for it. I was condemned to my heart. Don't expect to see results amongst your people. Don't expect to see conversions. Don't expect to see the saints built up if you don't expect it. Shameful that a pastor would have such a heart and be so unbelieving. But it's true. Here's the outline, kind of a little sort of the outline of what's going here and the order of its structure here is the synod uses an analogy arguing from God's first creation and how He works in it through means to the new creation, how in His work and making us new in Christ, God also uses means. And as I mentioned, therefore, the apostles kept the people in those means, and so we must. Now, there's a number of propositions here that I want to look at and show you in the Bible where they're at, and then make some points of application and conclude. And I won't get through it all tonight unless you want to be here at 7:30, I think. So no rush, we'll come back. But let's look at some of these propositions. The first one is what this first part is saying here is that God both wisely and lovingly. It says here that God and his wisdom and his goodness, right? God wisely and God lovingly wishes to exercise his almighty power through means in generating and sustaining our natural lives. Let's say that again. Here's the first teaching. God wisely and lovingly, or as sin it says, in his goodness, wishes to exercise his almighty power through means in generating and sustaining our natural lives. And I'll just make a couple, back that up as, I don't have to really prove this to you, do I? But I will. As you are aware, I forget which son of Judah's son, his great sin, who refused to raise up seed for his brother when he went into his brother's wife, spilt his seed on the ground. God uses means in generating us. The male and female reproductive parts are essential if you are God is going to generate and bring forth our natural lives. Our Lord Jesus in Luke 12, verse 23. I hate butchering God's word, so, and it's always helpful to hear it in its right context so we understand it clearly and not misapply the word. Luke 12, 23. He had said to his disciples in verse 22, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life and what you eat or about your body and what you'll put on." Right? He's dealing with what Jesus lived amongst in his day, the service of mammon, the service of wealth, God's people serving riches and money because that gave them security and the things they wanted. And they sought that as the chief goal in their life is providing food, much of it, providing clothes, etc. And he tells that parable of that man who God had blessed with a very rich crop. Thought to himself, I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns, store it up, so I can enter into early retirement and tell my soul I have much to keep myself happy for many years. And Jesus said, fool. He didn't know his life was demanded of him that night. And he had to go give an account for himself. And all along, Jesus is making a point. Our life is not found in our riches and the things we have. He says, what is it? For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. But you get the point. You need these natural means to live. You do need food to sustain your life here. But you are more than that. If your life is merely about, you know, sometimes we joke, right? You go on vacation and you're eating breakfast and you're talking about where you're going to go have lunch at. How many of you have been in families like that? Clothing, right? If you're exposed naked to elements, you'll die. You'll freeze. Heat exhaustion. But your life is more than that. And Jesus makes it clear what it is. The kingdom of God. You're God's children. You seek his purposes. You live for him in this world. Sure, you need clothes, put them on your body. Don't make it the idol you serve for. Yeah, you need food to live. Don't make that the top thing in your life. And don't take that as a knock against food or clothing or making good stuff. I'm about to make a point about how wonderful it is to make good food. Point is, and I always find these words so challenging from Jesus, your life is more than food. God has so much more for us than be a people trying to just scrap out a living for food or to scrap out what we need to get clothing. He says, don't you know your Father will provide? Serve him in this world. So the point there, you see that we need these means. Now, God wisely does this. And the point it's making is God is sustaining us through all that. It's his almighty power keeping us. But he, in his wisdom and in his goodness, he uses means. And all I think I really have to do to make this point come home is ask you all, who here likes to eat? Two hands and a foot. Because it's wonderful. I'll be honest with you, your pastor probably after his conversion became a bit ascetic, came to come be much more embodied in the world and come to realize the answer isn't saying no to food, but really to say, Food is so wonderful and great. Let's invite people that could never eat this good food because they're so poor and don't have anything. Come at our table and enjoy it with us. That's really what God is saying, what the kingdom's about. Invite people that could never enjoy the good food that you sumptuously eat on every day. Invite strangers that could never know the hospitality of a home because it's so wonderful to have a home. Let me share you this good gift and make known this wonderful God who He is. So anyways, we all like to eat. Who likes to cook? I like to cook too. Isn't it wonderful that God has chosen for us to sustain ourselves? We can eat such wonderful things and make such wonderful things and find out wonderful recipes and bake people good things. All right, so I appreciate the emphasis here on not just God wisely doing it because He did it, so obviously it's wise, but lovingly. In His goodness, that you take a real part in your own sustaining yourself. Now, He gives the rains, He gives the growth, He gives the natural products, you might say. But you have a real tangible role in harvesting them, making them, and consuming them. We've got to feel that and get that. I know we get it, because you all know if you just stop eating, what's going to happen to you? You have a real tangible, you might even say moral, to eat the right and good stuff. In fact, actually, our larger catechism in the sixth commandment expounds that. You break that commandment when you eat just junk food. When you don't care for your body. Now, trust me, that's really hard. A lot of people in our ethics course, I thought about writing my paper in seminary on McDonald's or something, right? Now, the world's cursed and fallen, and there's no perfect diet that's going to keep you perfectly healthy forever, right? But there are obviously bad diets and better diets. And so pick the better diet's the point. But don't, I know you, some people, right, they're so poor, that's all they can buy is that garbage. We get it. So don't overly beat yourself up about that. But the point is, if you can employ the means, it's a moral thing to sustain yourself. How wonderful God's given you that moral duty to choose life, to live, to stay in existence. And He's given you the wonderful way to do it, an enjoying way to do it. To make good food that He's provided. Allow me to make a point about the gospel. And we'll come back and we'll dive more into it. What the synod is doing is taking that analogy and applying it to God's work in new creation. That God makes use of the gospel. That the gospel is the seed of regeneration. It's the food of the soul to carry out His supernatural work of regeneration. We'll come back to that next week and look more into it. There's wonderful passages in James and 1 Peter about that. But just to leave you something and encourage you in something, I remember reading a while ago, years ago, from J.C. Ryle on why people don't keep reading their Bibles. And he said, people stop reading their Bibles because for a couple reasons. One, they don't understand it. Or two, they don't think it's having any effect in their lives. I can attest to you, it has an effect in your life. I remember my twin brother challenging me to read through the Bible in 1 year when I was unregenerate. Oh man, I had no idea what Leviticus was talking about, what Numbers was talking about. I just trudged on, a clue. I kept trudging. And got into Acts, and the Lord had changed my heart. Teach me to pray, or teach me to love like you love. Because I could go to my Bible in my stated morning reading time, and then go right back to my sinful lifestyle. And the Lord finally said He had enough of it. But that word working in my heart over that year led me to ask God to teach me to love like Him, and that's what brought me to Christ, because you can't love like God loves unless you're born again. Unless you go to the cross and say, I don't have anything to love the enemy. I'm a condemned sinner. In fact, I actually hate you, my God. And you expose yourself and then cling to His loving mercy at that cross for you to forgive you and just hope only in that. And as you come to know His love for you, you begin to love. So the word does work. So give yourselves to the means of grace. Heads of households, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Heads in the church, do the same. Parents, the rod and reproof, give wisdom. None of you would ever think of going off of food or drink. Don't go off of the spiritual discipline. My brother was reading a wonderful book on spiritual disciplines. He shared to me this kind of revolutionary way to view it. It's not legalism, adding these things. The spiritual disciplines of prayer and meditation and reading the Bible, what they do is they bring you before the one who can change you. You come before God. You need to build that in because generally as sinners, we want to do everything but come near God. You need to build the disciplines in your life because it's God is met in His Word. God is met in prayer. And you need to have those there because He can change you. We grow in the presence of Jesus Christ as we walk in fellowship with Him. That's 1 John 1:7. So we will come back. I hope I probably encouraged everybody to go home and cook a lot of good food and enjoy it. I hope you're also encouraged to go home and give yourselves to use the means of grace, be joyful in the means of grace, be prayerful in the means of grace, believe in their work in your lives, your children's lives, this church's life, and this world's life. God has given us, and we'll look at those more next week, what they are, but the Word, sacraments, and prayer. May God bless all of you in your use of the means of grace. Amen.